Good morning. I invite you to be opening your Bibles this morning. Book of Psalms, Psalm 122. Psalm 122. We're going to work from there this morning. And so you want to be getting your Bible and opening your Bible up to Psalm 122. Good morning. Glad to be with you. Good day to be together. Good worship that we've offered to God already this morning to our visitors. And we do have a healthy number of visitors with us this morning, especially a number of young visitors with us today. We're glad that you are here and worshiping God with us. And we hope that we're an encouragement to you. Busy time of year, great time of year in the lives of a lot of our families here, a lot of graduations going on, a lot of homecomings, children coming back from college, good time of year, and good to see a lot of you back with us, good to see, again, a lot of our young people bringing friends and all worshiping God together. We're glad that you are here today. Psalm 122 in your Bibles. Just a little bit of housekeeping this morning while you're getting settled in and getting open to Psalm 122. A couple things to think about and be aware of. First of all, you may have noticed it looks a little different in here this morning. It was an interesting and smelly week for the preachers here. But you may have noticed the changes. They're good changes. They're good changes. And we need to give a big word of thanks to some of the elders and deacons and some of the other men who have put so much effort into getting this done, as well as a number of the other improvements you've noticed around the building of late. It's hard to believe, but this building is more than 15 years old. It's pushing on towards 20. And it's hit a point in its life cycle where we needed to do some life cycle maintenance to it. And while this building is certainly an important thing, who is inside the building and what we do inside the building is really the most important thing. But the building's an important and heavily used tool in who we are and what we do here. And a little modest maintenance from time to time is part of what we need to do. And that's what we've been working on lately. And I'll tell you, that goes without saying as well then that we owe a lot of thanks to all of you who give so generously and consistently. And you give not just for the sake of the building, but ultimately for the sake of the good work that this congregation is able to participate in literally all over the world. And this is a good congregation. You're generous, you're sacrificial in your giving, and we're able to work for God in a lot of great ways, and we're thankful to be a co-worker with God in His work in the world. But we've been cleaning up ourselves here a little bit lately, and so if you'll bear with us a week or two more, and we should be in good shape for the years ahead. But we're thankful for all those who have worked so hard in recent weeks to make this happen and get this done and keep us safe through it as well and as comfortable as possible. Other housekeeping to think about, speaking of what we do here, been asked to remind you, it's hard to believe, but we're only a month out from VBS and Men's Weekend. They're coming rapidly. We're in the middle of May, and Monday, June 15th, the week of Monday, June 15th is going to be a busy but great week here. VBS is going to run the first 4 days of that week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, June 15th through 18th. Theme for VBS this year, Last Days of Jesus. And so we're going to be talking to our young people about that crucial last week of Jesus' life and the things that He accomplished on our behalf, and reminding our children about how important it is to understand the work of God in the world so that we can be the people of His that we need to be. Looking forward to a great week with that. At the end of that week, that Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, on Friday and Saturday, we've got our men's weekend this year, June 19th and 20th, that Friday evening. And then into that Saturday morning and early afternoon on Saturday, that first half to two-thirds of that Saturday, we'll be doing our men's weekend. Ralph Walker from Tampa, Florida is going to be with us. He's going to be talking with us about our theme, which has been entitled Strong Fathers, Strong Children, Fortifying Our Children's Foundation in a Crumbling World. So it's going to be a great, great weekend for all men, really. Will it be spiritual leaders in whatever context we may find ourselves in, but especially for fathers, would-be fathers, soon-to-be fathers, recent fathers, current fathers, former fathers. Well, you're always a father. But those who've got grandkids and you're still trying to exercise influence over your young people, going to be a great weekend. Hope you'll be able to arrange your schedule, be here, be with us, be a part of that. Ralph Walker, that Friday night and through a good chunk of that Saturday, June 19th and 20th. Good things going on, and we're thankful to God to be able to do that and work with each other and encourage each other and fortify each other for the important work, one of the major roles that men play, that of fatherhood. So we'll look forward to that. All right, got your Bible? Found Psalm 122 right now, big book in the middle, the book of Psalms. Let's read Psalm 122 together to get started this morning. Psalmist says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. There thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. And for the sake of the house of our God, I will seek your good. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to ask you a question to get started this morning. I want you to think in your mind about how you would answer this question. I want to ask you this morning, why are you here? Why are you here this morning? Now, I think we all know the right answer to that question, don't we? We all know what we're supposed to say about why we are here this morning. We all know that the right answer to that question, why are you here? The right answer to that question is that we are here to worship God this morning. We are here to answer His call. We are here to obey Him. And this expectation of us that we gather together on the first day of the week to commemorate the death of His Son and sing praises to His name and hear His voice and His word. We know that that's the right answer. And true enough, that is what we should say. But I don't want us to let us off the hook so easily this morning. No, I want us to dig a little bit deeper inside ourselves. I want you to be honest with yourself this morning. Why are you here today? What is it that made you get up this morning while so many of our friends and our family members, our coworkers, our acquaintances, and our neighbors are still sleeping in or resting or doing what they want to do and before we all have to return to the grind of another work week tomorrow morning? What is it this morning that made you choose to get up and worship God? Why did you get up this morning instead of hitting snooze one more time? Let me put it to you another way. Are you here this morning because God said you have to or because you want to be? If we were to sing this psalm, Psalm 102 this morning, if we were to sing this psalm this morning, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to be honest with yourselves. I want you to be honest with God this morning. If we were to sing this psalm this morning, I was glad when they said to me, let's go up to the house of the Lord. When it was time to go and worship God, if we were to sing that psalm this morning, I want you to be honest with yourself. I want you to be honest with God this morning. If we were to sing this psalm, could you honestly sing it and mean it from the bottom of your heart? Those words that open this beautiful text, I was glad when they say, it's time to go worship God. And of course, I mean, just to keep us honest, as long as we're going to be honest with ourselves and with our God this morning, we could always have a little bit of fun with this, couldn't we? I mean, we could get really personal and really awkward very quickly. We could maybe ask amongst ourselves, we could ask, what would your husband or what would your wife say about your attitude when it was time to go this morning? Who had to be drugged here by a significant other this morning? I mean, what would your husband or your wife, or you young people, what would your mother or your father, your parents say? Or maybe for those of us who are parents, what would your children say about you in response to that question? Why are you here this morning? And are you truly here because you want to be? I mean, let's be honest. Would your wife or your husband, would they say, you know, yeah, my spouse was just thrilled to get up this morning. In fact, they were getting up and getting ready, getting the rest of us up and going. Or let's be honest, was maybe your house this morning an exercise of bitterness and drudgery, weeping and gnashing of teeth to get here? I want to suggest to you very humbly but very honestly this morning that we settle for far too little in our worship too often because we have the wrong idea too often, many of us, of what worship is. We settle for too little, and too often we settle for counterfeit versions of worship in our own situation, in our own participation, because that's all we have control over is ourselves, right? We're not talking here about judging the group or judging others. We're talking about ourselves this morning. And when it comes to our own involvement in the worship that's collectively going on, we settle for too little too often. And it's because too often we counterfeit in our participation what we are here supposedly for and what we ought to be doing and what we ought to be thinking and experiencing and what's going on here this morning. And I think we do that in several ways. Number one, we make a mistake, number one, of turning worship into ritual. We mistake ritual for worship too often in what we do. I think that sometimes in the weekly routine of coming together, we lose sight of the essence of worship, some of us, and who we are and how we approach this. Again, we're not talking about the collective. We're talking about individually, each of us who participates. I'm asking you to examine yourself this morning and your worshiping situation. We lose sight sometimes, some of us, of what it means to come together as God's people, assembled in His presence to offer Him the best that our hearts and our minds, our bodies, our voices, our pocketbooks can offer Him. I think that sometimes the weekly routine, the weekly ritual for some of us, if we're not careful, can lead us to just take worship for granted and make it less than what God intended this experience to be. We come to services and we go through these acts out of the force of habit or custom. For some of us, this is just simply the way we were raised and what we are comfortable with. It's all we've ever known. And therefore, it's all that we think about when we do it. For some of us, we really are participating more in ritual than in worship, the way we personally in our hearts and our minds are going about what we do here. I mean, sometimes the routine just clouds our minds and allows us to put our minds on autopilot. I mean, we all know the routine on one level, right? I mean, after all, here's how it goes. It's opening announcements, and there's an opening prayer. Then we'll sing two, maybe three songs. Then there might be another prayer. We'll definitely have a reading, another song. Then comes the Lord's Supper. Then there'll be a song collection, sermon, song closing announcements. And we'll have you out of here by 11:15. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with that in and of itself. I like order. It makes it easier on the preacher. I know where I go. But there's also an old saying that familiarity breeds contempt. And let's be honest this morning, ladies and gentlemen, there's nothing wrong. The problem is not with ritual. The problem is not with order. The problem is not having a progression that we go through. The problem is not that there are certain patterns that repeat themselves in how we do things. After all, there are only so many things God has authorized us to do, and there's only so many different orders you can do them in. The problem is not with the ritual as such. The problem is not with the pattern. The problem is not with the order. The problem is with the heart. Sometimes we sometimes go back when Jesus talked about prayer and warned against vain repetition. You got to understand something. We sometimes misemphasize. There's a word that doesn't exist. We wrongly emphasize the wrong things. When Jesus talks about vain repetition, we often focus on the repetition. Jesus focused on the vain. Right? The problem was not with the repetition. The problem was with the heart in the repetition. Listen, there are only so many things God wants us to do here. There are only so many right things to do in the corporate worship. The problem is not that we have an order we follow. The problem is that too often we allow our heart to check out on the order. The problem isn't with the routine. The problem, if we're honest, is with us. And it becomes very easy for us to get into mindless routines individually, call that routine worship, when it's anything but worship. And so you see, ladies and gentlemen, we need to understand this, but we need to be very clear that worship is not something you can mindlessly do. Worship is something you consciously offer. Worship is not automatic just because you're bodily here. You went through the hopeless weeping and gnashing of teeth. We got everybody here. We're here now. Worship is not automatic just because your body is here, just because songs were sung or a sermon was delivered. Worship is offered when you actively, weekly, repeatedly turn your mind and your heart to address your God. When you are God-oriented. And what you think about and what you say and what you sing and how you pray and what goes on in your heart and your mind that you and only God know in the time that we're gathered here together. But worship, at the end of the day, worship cannot be an empty ritual, but the pattern's not the problem. Let's be clear about that. Number two, we make the mistake sometimes. Worship is not a function of time. Too often we think of worship as a function of time. Let me ask you something this morning. Let's be honest. As long as we're being painfully and uncomfortably honest with ourselves this morning, who among us has never looked at a watch during a worship service? Oh, let's be honest. I mean, I've been preaching long enough now. There are some sermons I'm looking at my watch wondering when I'm going to be done. There have been a few times over the years where I just want to stop in the middle and say, look, I'm sorry. This isn't working. You know it. I know it. Let's just sing. There is something about a worship service that makes us time conscious, though, isn't it? You're watching the playoff basketball game. You're looking at your watch. You're doing something you like to do, you're looking at your watch. Why do we do that? Why do we look at our watch when we're here, some of us sometimes? Because for some reason or another, when it comes to worship, we're worried about time. We sometimes think that worship is a function of time, one way or the other. Either that you have to do worship-type things for so long to make it official, but not too long, but somewhere in that sweet spot, just enough but not too much, that's worship. After all, everybody knows that worship on Sunday morning is supposed to last somewhere in the ballpark of an hour. Little over, little under, but somewhere in the ballpark of an hour. There's just something about worship that makes us time conscious. And that, there's a little bit of an irony to that, I think. There's a little bit of an irony to that in that, you know, worship really is the anticipation of the eternal timelessness of our presence before God. You understand that what we gather together on the first day of the week and we worship God together, what we're really doing is we're anticipating eternity. We're anticipating what we do around the throne of God. So there is a sense in which there's a funny relationship to time and what we do because we are anticipating the timeless in what we do. But it's funny, though. I think sometimes on the other way, there are some people who think that worship has to last a certain amount of time to count at the same time. Somehow, it's, if the service lasts long enough, it becomes official. Kind of like in baseball. You get to the fifth inning and then the game's in the books. 45 minutes and we're official now with God. And there are even those few around who sometimes think that the preacher has to go on for an hour and a half or it's just not Sunday. Fortunately, I'm not one of those, usually. But there are also people who are just as concerned that worship not last too long, not take up too much time. After all, we got to beat the others to lubies. We have to spend some time doing this worship thing, but not too much time. It reminds me of a story I came across some years ago from the early 1990s. In Florida, the leader of a particular church created the compact mini 22-minute worship service. In just 1,320 seconds, the preacher will deliver an 8-minute sermon, lead in the singing of one hymn, read scripture, and have a prayer. His reasoning for this service is that it's for people whose parents made them go to church all their lives, and they thought that they had all the church they could stand. Or it's a good entry-level church for people to see if they can take religion in smaller doses. Since we seem to sometimes think and fall into our thinking that worship is merely a function of time, we spend some time doing it and thinking that simply the fact that we had a service in and of itself, no matter how quick or how long, that's all that matters and that counts. Please listen to me this morning. Whenever it comes to worship, whatever worship is, it's not a function of time. And let's also understand, number three, that worship is not about our own standards. Worship is not about our own standards. Sometimes we think worship is good or acceptable when we deem it so. That's not worship if it doesn't please us. If we don't sing the right songs that speak to us and encourage us. If the preacher doesn't say something that directly applies to my life or speaks directly to me or makes sense to me or is meaningful to me. It's kind of sad. I think one writer captures this issue well. One writer once said, we used to think that the chief end of man was to glorify God. Now we're tempted to say the chief end of God is to gratify man. In a consumer-oriented society where the customer is always right, we tend to sometimes take the same approach to worship in our own thinking. As one writer again put it, our problem is that we worship our work at our play, and play at our worship. For some of us, too often, too easily, our worship is an afterthought, where we too often are giving God the leftovers of the past week or the little bit that we can spare of the week that's about to begin, rather than the first fruits of the new week. Or we expect worship to be about making ourselves feel good or just be what we want it to be. And so worship depends upon how good the preacher is, or how skilled the song leader is, or how eloquent the prayers are, or how smoothly the Lord's Supper is over. I mean, can you believe we clinked trays this morning? How unprofessional. We sometimes view worship service maybe as a talent show where we only want those who most please us or most capable, most talented to be involved. Because after all, worship is about us and how what we get out of it, right? Please listen to me this morning. Worship is not defined by our standards. Remember John chapter 4? When it comes to worship, a lot of us are very familiar with John chapter 4. And remember Jesus' famous conversation with the woman at the well. And remember one of the questions that woman, that Samaritan woman at the well that comes out there to talk with Jesus, one of the questions that she asks him has to do with worship. She wants to know where Jesus is, what Jesus' position is, and one of the great controversial questions of the day, which is, are the Samaritans or are the Jews right about which mountain God should be worshipped on? Mount Gerizim or Zion there, Moriah in Jerusalem. Where do you think, Jesus? Where should God be worshipped? And of course, Jesus rapidly tells her that really the question is kind of a moot point. With him being here and his work, you don't need any mountain anymore to worship God. And when it gets down to the point, Jesus says this in these famous words that many of us do remember. Jesus says to her in verse 23, an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you're like me and you've grown up around all of this, You've heard a lot of sermons on this verse, and we often focus on the spirit and truth part, that worship's got to be done the right way, the right authority, and all of that. And that's true, and that's correct. I believe that, and I don't want to denigrate any of that. But I'll tell you, I'm not sure that was actually Jesus' full emphasis, because he knows how the verse begins and ends. Jesus actually says to the woman, God's looking for true worshipers, and then at the end of the verse, and he comes back to God is looking for those who do that. It's not so much about what we do. True worshipers will naturally do spirit and truth. They got that. But what God's looking for is true worshipers. That's what he's looking for. Sometimes we're worried about the what and the how before we get to the who. God starts with the who. He wants people who are actually serious about worshiping him in the first place. Then we'll get to the details about the right way to do it. But God's looking in the first place for people who want to worship. I'll tell you that that's a curious phrase that Jesus offers. The Father is looking for true worshipers. Because you know what that implies this morning, ladies and gentlemen? That implies that there are people who do worship who aren't true. Jesus wouldn't have said that unless the corollary was also possible. That there are people who gather and assemble, who go through the rituals, who keep the commandments in the technical sense, but aren't true worshipers. Well, why not? Well, for any number of reasons, they might not be true worshipers. Maybe they mistake ritual for worship. Maybe they think worship is a function of time. Maybe they think that worship is defined by their own standards of what they want and what they get out of it, and they act and expect accordingly. Or any other number of reasons why. But the bottom line is Jesus implies that it's entirely possible to be a worshiper but not a true one. No matter how pleasing it is to us. So it kind of reminds me of the little boy's prayer once upon a time. The little boy going to bed after having gone to church that Sunday. Knelt beside his bedside that night and prayed, "Dear God, we had a good time at church today, but I wish you had been there." Well, let's bring us to a close this morning. Still got your Bible? Go back with me. Go back with me. Psalm 122. That's where we open. That's where we read. Let's wrap this up this morning. Well, let's use Psalm 122 to talk about true worship for just a moment. I want you to notice a few things with me from this psalm, and we will be done. Psalm 120. I want you to notice, first thing I want you to notice about this psalm, we often don't look at superscriptions of psalms, those little words that most of your translations set off above and apart from the actual text of the psalm. This psalm is called a psalm of ascents. A psalm of ascents. What does that mean? What does that mean? A psalm of ascent was a psalm that was generally sung by the Jewish people, came to be sung by the Jewish people as they were making their trip to Jerusalem to worship God. You got to remember, not everybody lived around Jerusalem. The Jews were scattered around the land. Remember, in Jesus' day, where does Jesus grow up? He grows up in the village of Nazareth. Where's Nazareth? Nazareth is all the way up by the Sea of Galilee. That's a couple days, 2-3 days journey, depending on how you travel it. 2-3 days journey down to Jerusalem. And so when it was time to go worship God under the old law, some folks had to make quite a trip to go worship. And I'll tell you, when you think about that, it puts this whole, "I was glad when it was time to go to God's house," puts in a whole new perspective, doesn't it? This was a psalm that they sang on the way to Jerusalem, or when they got there at the end on one of their trips. And here's the thing you got to understand about the law and the Jews and how it worked. 3 times a year, it was expected that all Jewish males would basically stop what they were doing and go to Jerusalem, wherever they live. And again, for some Jews, we're not talking about a 30-minute drive they had to get up early for, which is just too much of an inconvenience for some of us sometimes, let's be honest. We're talking about people who have to put their entire lives on hold, packed for a trip, 2 or 3 days down, 2 or 3 days back, plus the worship you offer in between. We're talking a week, 10 days, 2 weeks, several times a year to worship God. And here's the psalmist saying, "I was glad when it was time to go and do that again." Because he knew what life was about. And he knew what life was for. I'll tell you, back in those days when the psalmist sang this song, and when lots of Jews traveling to Jerusalem sang this song together and sang this song when they got there, it took real effort to go to worship. It was set by the calendar. It doesn't matter if you had too much going on in March or April, man. When it was Passover time and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, you dropped what you were doing. It doesn't matter whether your kids had Little League or whether you had a major work meeting or what it was. You were supposed to drop what you were doing. You were to go and you were to worship God. Pack up, make the trip, and go to God's house. And yet the psalmist was glad it was time to go. And because it was important to him, because he knew that's what life really was about. You go back and you read the words of this psalm. Can you imagine? We just read these words coldly and sterily too often, maybe in our private devotions or just for sake of time here quickly in a service. But you go back and you read those words. You let those words wash over you. You meditate upon those words. And I want you to think about the somebody who's traveled many miles in a couple, 2 or 3 days to get to Jerusalem. You imagine the emotion, the personal meaning of this psalm for them after traveling many, many miles. It's difficult. It's hard. It's hot. They're tired. They're hungry. But finally, over several days, they get there and Jerusalem's in sight. And they see the temple of God, where God at that point had placed his name and where he dwelled. And what a good day that was. This was a song they would sing on the way. Let me ask you this morning, what would be your theme song for your drive to morning services? What would be the song that goes on in your car, among your family? Please hurry, please hurry, please hurry, please hurry. Let's go, I mean it, let's go. They sang with joy, they sang with excitement, they sang with anticipation. They were on their way to meet God and worship God and be in God's presence as close as they could get to it at that time, that place. Be with his people. Remind themselves that they're Israel, God's chosen race, waiting for a Messiah, waiting for a kingdom, just like we're waiting for a second coming and an eternity in God's presence. It was a big deal to participate and anticipate. So it was a psalm of ascent, because Jerusalem for them was Zion. It was a type of the eternal city of God. And so it was the sheer joy of participating in the anticipation of eternity. I'll tell you something else that we notice a little bit here. When we begin to read it a little bit. As they sing about Jerusalem, and they're excited about Jerusalem, the worship focuses upon principles, not personalities. The pilgrim worshiper is concerned about the beauty of Jerusalem. He's concerned about giving thanks. He's concerned about the peace of Jerusalem. But he's not thinking about what the person next to him is wearing or how that pilgrim over there is always late every feast or how annoying these children are over here or whatever it is. That's not what they're doing. They're there to worship God and take joy in being together as his people. And so they focus on peace, and they pray for peace, and they pray for others' well-being. Pray for the peace, the well-being of Jerusalem, of God's city, of God's people. Today it's called the church. Today it's called thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the focus. Not on the flaws as I see them of the other worshipers, but upon the work of God of which I get to be a part of and participate in, and hopefully receive. And so I pray for the sake of my brothers. I pray for the sake of my God. And did you notice this as well? Did you notice that at the end of the day, what are they really focused on? Look at how, and it's for such a short psalm, look at how often Yahweh, Lord, God's own name, shows up in this psalm. Because worship is ultimately God-centered, isn't it? It's not about personalities. It's about principles. It's not about ourselves. It's about others. And ultimately, it's thoroughly God-centered. Thoroughly God-centered in who they are and what they're doing. And so for God's sake, for God's purposes, I'm here. I'm singing. I'm praying. I'm worshiping. I'm thankful. And because of that, at the end of the day, becomes a powerfully transformative psalm, as all worship ought to be. Worship ultimately ought to, if it's true worship, change our outlook on life. I have a hard time when I use my mind's eye and my imagination, imagining a devout Jew, after days on the road and many miles of travel, coming to Jerusalem, singing and chanting this psalm, from the bottom of his heart, happy and thrilled to be in God's presence and anticipate eternity, and still be terribly worried or consumed with the lesser things of this world, about even the sometimes necessarily legitimate cares and concerns of life. Because what's important about worship for the Jews in this time and place, when you stop and think about it, is this. To worship God, they literally had to leave behind the things of this life, to go to God's place and to go to God's presence. They had to leave their house behind. They leave their crops, their fields, their trades, their jobs behind. they had to basically step out of what we would call normal life. Put it out of their mind, put it out of their heart, and go and live in God's presence. They had to literally put what we call normal, even legitimately necessary life aside. Forget about it for a few days and worship God. Real worship changes our outlook on life. They used to have to actually literally leave the things of this world behind to make the pilgrimage. We need to learn, ladies and gentlemen, to have more disciplined minds, more disciplined hearts. We can at least for 2, 3, 4 hours a week control our minds and our hearts enough to leave the world behind and think only about the things that last, the good, the true, the beautiful, the holy, the righteous, the godly. And let what we're going to have for lunch or what we have to do tomorrow or where we have to go this week recede into the ultimate insignificance it really is in the light of worshiping the eternal and holy God who invites us to anticipate an eternal destination in his presence where this is all we know and this is all that we do. As one writer put it so well, if worship does not change us, it has not been worship. What about you this morning? Where are you at in your relationship with God? Where are you at in your God orientation? How much your life, your thinking, your heart, your mind is oriented towards God, towards his things, towards his priorities and his values? Where are you at in that this morning? Maybe this conversation, this sermon this morning, kind of we've spent together talking and thinking about these things together. Maybe it's motivated you to take a closer look at your own life and what your priorities are, who you are and how you're living. Here's why you've never obeyed the gospel. Listen, if you understand the story of Jesus, you understand the historical nature of what we're about here, that God literally became flesh in the person of Jesus of Nazareth 2,000 years ago, and Jesus lived a model life for us, showed us what it means to be human and how we are to live before him. And having done that, he then sacrificed that perfect and exemplary life on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, his perfection in place of our failures so that we can be forgiven of our failures. And then on the third day, so significantly, God raised him from the dead to show his approval of Jesus and his sacrifice. And to also demonstrate to us what he intends for all of us, his people for all of eternity, if you know God through Jesus, if you are a true worshiper, a true follower of him. You believe that this morning with all your heart? You believe that. You come forward this morning willing to make a good confession that that is so and you believe it. Repenting of your sins, that is changing your mind, your heart about who you are, how you think, what you live for, why you're here. Making a firm commitment to leave the worldless ways behind. We'll baptize you for forgiveness of your sins this morning. Maybe this morning you're a child of God already, but the world's gotten itself back in you in some way. Maybe you've been doing things you ought not be. Pray to God for forgiveness. Maybe you're here this morning and you're just a distracted follower of God. Pray to God for forgiveness. We can help you in any way. Why don't you come talk to us right now as we stand.